It's really a privilege to speak once again. The real reason why it's a privilege is that you get to talk about what you really want to talk about, what you really enjoy talking about, and hopefully everyone will enjoy it because it's God's Word. We've already opened in prayer, so maybe we could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is commonly called the resurrection chapter by many, just like Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the love chapter. And don't worry about if a baby is fussing. We really love kids here, and I don't think anybody else is getting upset or anything like that. I'll tell you, while we're on the subject, I think God has blessed our assembly so much lately that it's very evident because of our God has entrusted children to us. That's a wonderful thing. I think I've told this before, but I was in an assembly with my two young daughters at the time many years ago. We got there, and the youngest person in that assembly was 46 years old. And there was that was the youngest one, and there were plenty there that were quite older, and they were thinking of selling that building and dispersing that assembly into the various other local assemblies of believers. And it's really a blessing to see youngsters in a meeting. It's a sign of a healthy meeting as far as growth is concerned, but of course the spiritual values that are taught in those meetings are of utmost importance. And I'd just like to say I'm so glad. Count our blessings. You have to know what your blessings are before you count them, right? And that's one of our blessings. We have older ones here and younger ones, and it's really a blessing to have a mixed age group where the older ones can help the younger ones and kind of guide them along and be an encouragement to them. So with no further introduction, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as I say, it's commonly called the resurrection chapter, and since this is the Easter season recognized by the world, and we've all heard about it in our various walks of life, I thought it might be profitable to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible, because we have a lot of younger people here. And if you make it as simple as possible, everyone will understand it. And even the grown-ups, they'll be patient with me, and so on. And I need a lot of patience. I've been told that many times. And so I'm a real school for patience. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is speaking, the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and in which you stand. Now, by which also you are saved, if we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, this is the important thing here. The third verse is the definition of the gospel according to God's word. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Here it is, that Christ died for our sins. You can see it on the wall here. It's a wonderful thing, but that's only the first part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now here's the second part of the gospel. "And that he was buried." And here's the third part of the gospel. "And that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture." Now, in these two verses, it says according to the scriptures twice. It's very important. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You got to have those three things. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures, rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. He's not dead anymore, he's alive. We serve a living Savior, we sing about it. And the thing is, when you know that he's alive, we know that believing upon him, He teaches us through the Bible that we will live too. Now, I've had to bury a lot of my relatives. They got old, they got sick, and they died. But in the case of my mother and father, for instance, I'm going to see them again. They're not going to be sick. They're not going to be old. They're not going to have anything wrong with them, and neither will I in that day. For I, even if I do not die, I will be changed, and I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that as we go on, and so on. I'm going to skip after verse 4, and I'll rejoin the epistle here at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, you see a serious problem in this Corinthian church? It's part of the gospel that they don't believe. Because he says that. He says, how say some among you, not everyone, but some of them, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, do you believe that you will rise again from the dead? That's the entire gospel. You need to believe the whole gospel in order to be saved, really. And the gospel has to be preached in its entirety. There are many cults, for instance, that will say, well, Christ died for your sins. And he was buried, but they don't believe in the resurrection. Anything involving the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ is so important. It's necessary, really, for salvation. Now, there are some people who, when they first get saved, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know any doctrine. But those people are genuinely saved. If they've repented from their sins, they just don't know anything about the Scriptures. Now, that was me. When I first got saved, all I knew that was that Christ died for my sins. He took my punishment on the cross. And I had already believed that he rose from the dead. When I was a little boy, I told the kids in my Sunday school class last week, I said, I went to the dentist, Dr. Walcott. He's with the Lord now. I believe he was a saved man. I wasn't saved. And he's got this drill. I can remember this so clearly. I was just young. I was about 8 or 9 years old. And he had the drill, and just before he bore into my tooth, he said, Mike, it was just about this time of year, right just before Easter, and he said, Mike, which is more important, Christmas or Easter? And I said, well, Christmas is much more important than Easter. He said, no, you're wrong. I says, what? He says, no. He said, I'll tell you the difference. At Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he was a human, a man. He was born. But at Easter, he proved that he was God. And I've never forgot that. And I was just a youngster and I wasn't saved. But I remember that to this day. Now, it's a funny thing what God does. God knew I was going to be saved. So what did he do? A little person like me, like I was, he put that in my brain and I never forgot it. So that I would remember all of that until the day I got saved, and I never forgot it even after I got saved. And that was 62 years ago. And I still remember that. Maybe it was the drill in the dentist's hand that emphasized that point. Just before I get you, you're going to remember this. And he was a smart man. He was a wise man. The association that he had with that drill, he got my attention. And along with the traumatic experience of having my tooth drilled, he made sure that I got that bit of truth. And so I would remember it just like I remembered the visit to his office. So humanly speaking, he was very crafty, but he was very godly, I think, in order to put across the point about the Lord Jesus Christ being God. And I remembered that to this day. So the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because it was not possible that death should hold him. Let's continue reading. In verse 14 it says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain," that means it's frustrated, it comes to no good end, "and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." You see how important the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, young people here, they have Christian parents who teach the Easter Bunny is fine, the eggs are fine, and all of that, but it has nothing to do with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world celebrates. And if you give out Easter eggs, you'll be very popular with so many people, but you'll be less popular if you give out gospel tracts that tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because people feel uncomfortable with the fact that we're sinners. We all have sinned. The Bible says that very clearly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody wants to be told that they're a sinner, whether it's by man or by God the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin. What happens is you get the bad news first. You're all under sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody wants to be told that they're a sinner. But after a while, and if God the Holy Spirit does it, which is his job, he will convict the world of sin. And that's what he does. Everybody knows they're a sinner. You could go to any civilization across the world, and somebody also has a God there, not the real God perhaps, but the God that they believe in, and that God has to be appeased. That God has to be satisfied. I have to do something to appease that God, that false God even, that I will not be punished for my sin. But the true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, loves you and wants you not to pay for your own sin, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's real love, because God the Father certainly loved God the Son, and God the Son certainly loved God the Father. But love is a giving word, and God demands nothing from us. Oh, I tell you, God is a good father, and he wants children. He wants sons. He wants daughters. He loves kids. He wants some for his very own. So he had one son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is a God of love, and he wants more objects to show his love to. And what does he do? He had a lot of enemies. I was once an enemy of God, and so were you. But God teaches us to love our enemies. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, love your enemies. Be good to them that despise you. The natural instinct is to hit them back or to hurt them in some way. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. He teaches us to be like God the Father and God the Son. Love your enemies. You know how God gets rid of his enemies? He makes them his children. He makes them his children. And so the God of love, which created you in the first place, wants you to be saved. And what did he do? There was only one way. He knew you could pay nothing for your sin. He sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin. Only God could pay for the sin of the whole world. Our brother this morning was talking about a man standing in the gap. I love that. God needs a man, and you need a man. Job said, I wish there was a daysman between us, between me and God, who could stand between me and God. He was praying for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew about him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, here am I, send me. I will do it. Oh, what a son. What a son. Did a father ever have a son like the Lord Jesus Christ? No. No. Like father, like son, we say it all the time. God the Son was exactly like God the Father. He could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. What a privilege to have actually looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he must have been wonderful to see, even though he was human, but he was also God. No man ever spoke like this man. No man ever did the things that this man did. Why? Because he wasn't just like everybody else. God had one son. He sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place and in my place. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we know God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not for his other children. He had no other children. He gave his own son for his enemies, people that hated him without a cause. There's something about God that we just hate. Yes, we do. That's why it's so hard. You can pass out an Easter egg or pass out a balloon or pass out this or pass out that. People like to have it. They don't even know what it is, but they want it because it's been freely given to them. But if you try to give them the Lord Jesus Christ, they resent it. They really do. Ask Matthew. Matthew gives out the gospel, and there's not many that really want it. Once in a blue moon, you'll be able to pass out a gospel tract, and they'll say, oh, what's this? And you tell them, and they're glad to get it. Why? Because God the Father has already been there with that person and has already convinced them and convicted them of their sin, and they know they need a Savior. And if you tell them how to get saved, that was me. I was already under conviction when I got saved for 11 years. 11 of the most unhappy years I can imagine. They were, and I didn't have to imagine it. They were unhappy. I knew I was going to hell. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. If I had died, I would have gone to hell, and it's true. I would have. I thought God hated me. And along comes this person completely unexpectedly who tells me that God loves me. He first told me I'm going to hell. I said, well, how do you know? I said, I know I'm going to hell, but you don't know me. He said, because you don't have Christ. I said, oh, well, that's true. I don't. I thought God hated me. Why would he want me in heaven? But then I found out, he said, but you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. And that's what he told me was the gospel. He showed me right out of the Bible he had a Bible. Somebody actually had a Bible. I didn't have a Bible. I didn't know anybody that owned a Bible. But this man had a Bible. And he showed me right through the book of Romans. And he showed me where I was a sinner. And I said, ah, please. I said, I'm already on overload. I don't want to hear about my sins. I know I'm a sinner. He said, all right. And then he told me John 3:16, and he told me other verses that really lit up my life. And by the grace of God, I understood that God loved me. He did not hate me. He loved me. I said, it must be true. It's in the Bible. I didn't know the Bible, but I knew everywhere the Bible was respected and accepted, God blessed that. God will bless any society that will not persecute the Bible or destroy the Bible. That's a big statement. Think about it. In this country, we do not respect the Bible, but we're still being blessed. We have not completely turned the Bible out of, we're trying to get it out of our school system, we can't pray in school and so on. But we still put our hand on the Bible when we are sworn in to a court of law. When God sees that, he says, I'm still going to bless. What a graceful God we have. To bless his enemies and not curse them, that will come when we do not revere the Bible. So I knew, as an unsaved person, that the Bible was true. If you can read it in the Bible, it's true. And you can depend upon it. And I did. And I was saved. That's how I got saved. You believe what God has said about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe what he says about yourself. And you act upon it by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't know a lot. I didn't even have any verses memorized. Not one. But I could read, and I read where God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world, and I was saved. And I'll tell you, it changed my life. I was born again. That was the beginning of my life. Not only did it change my life, it was the beginning of my life. And I was grown up when I did that. I was 22 years old. And I could see, it was this time of the year, in fact. I know because the daffodils were out, and I noticed them the first time. I said, where'd these flowers come from? I'm not kidding. I was in the Air Force, and it was a completely different place. I went into the chapel, and I gave myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got away from that guy with his Bible, and I went into the chapel. I said, have to go to church. So I went into the church, and there was nobody in the church except the priest. I was a Catholic at the time. The priest was up there. Even the altar boys didn't show up. And the priest was in there doing his thing. He was a colonel in the Air Force. He was the base chaplain. He was doing the mass, and I was in the last row, just like the publican in the Pharisee. I was in the last row. I wouldn't even look up to heaven, and I said to God, I will just trust you because Christ died for my sins, and I'll do anything you want me to do. Just tell me what you want. I'll do it. How do you think of that prayer? I don't pray like that anymore. I've grown up a little bit. But that was my prayer, and God took me at my word. He saved me. That's when I got saved, and I came out of the chapel, and I said, like I said, all these flowers, where'd they come from? That's how I know it was in the springtime. It was when the daffodils come up. And so that was how I got saved. You don't have to know a lot to be saved, except that Christ died for your sins and that you are giving yourself to him and that he rose from the dead for your justification. And that's how I got saved. And I never got over it. I never did. After 11 years of thinking you're going to go to hell, you better wear your seatbelt, You better take care of yourself. You're going to go to hell if you die. That's what it took to save me. God let that happen. Miserable years. So that I would be saved when I heard the gospel. And just like our brother said, God needed a man with the gospel. A man to stand in the gap. And that man happened to be my friend, Bob. I wasn't his friend at the beginning. I became his friend afterwards because he was a believer. And he was the one that gave me the gospel. I loved him after that. I thought, this is a man who gave me the gospel. My life is saved. He saved my life by standing up to me and giving me the gospel and telling me I was going to go to hell. You're going to hell. I said, how do you know I'm going to hell? He said, I can tell by the way you're acting and by the way you're talking. And he said, but you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. And now I was all ears. I understood that, and I was happy to hear it. Now, that's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news for a dying world. It's a good news gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news. Let's keep going. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit. Do you know why God says the firstborn, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, is rejected? It's because you must be born again. The second birth, like, who was born first? Was it Cain or Abel that was born first? Who knows? Answer me. Who was born first, Cain or Abel? Cain. See that? That's a little guy answered that. He knew, and he was not afraid to answer. Good, thank you. Cain was born first, and then Abel. Who was justified? Abel, not Cain. The second birth. How about Jacob and Esau? Who was born first? Wasn't it Esau? And then Jacob was born second, the second birth. Right? The second birth. God is trying to teach us something in the Old Testament. You must be born again. It's the second birth. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He's the exception. He was the firstborn. That means the rank. You know when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead? He was the firstborn of a new creation. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ raise Lazarus from the dead before the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead? Wasn't Lazarus raised? Wouldn't he be before the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead? No. The only one with a glorified body was the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, when they rolled the tomb stone over the mouth of the tomb and the Lord Jesus Christ was in there and he rose from the dead, he came through the walls of that tomb or through the rock in front of the wall of the tomb. The rock was rolled away by the angel so that we could look in. It wasn't to let the Lord Jesus Christ out. Our Lord Jesus Christ was already out of the tomb, wasn't he? Yes, he was. The tomb was empty when the angel rolled the stone away. So the Lord Jesus Christ was able to go through a solid wall of rock. That's a glorified body. How about Lazarus? When the Lord Jesus Christ rose Lazarus from the dead, what did they have to do? They had to roll the stone away from the tomb of Lazarus so that Lazarus could come out. And not only that, they had to unwind him because he was wound up with burial clothes. And he said, loose him and let him go. Lazarus did not have a glorified body. There were actually two miracles. Lazarus came forth out of that tomb. How did he come forth out of the tomb when he was wrapped up in burial clothes like this? And the Lord Jesus Christ told them, loose him and let him go. So Lazarus couldn't come through the windings of the cloth that he was buried in. When the Lord Jesus Christ came through that cloth, he actually had the napkin laying in a place by itself that was wrapped around his head. And the burial clothes were left undisturbed. He came through not only the walls of the tomb, he came through the burial wrappings that he was wrapped in. That's what the Bible teaches. Also, after he was risen, they were in a room. The doors were all locked for fear of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in their midst. Also, on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to two disciples who were discouraged, and they said to him, we thought it was he that should be the Savior of Israel. And later on, he vanished out of their sight after telling them the good news of the gospel. And they recognized him in the breaking of bread. Perhaps they saw the scars in his hands as he broke the bread. I don't know. It doesn't say. But they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. The first one to have a glorified body, unlike the body of flesh and blood that we have, although he did have a body of flesh and blood. He didn't say, feel, I don't know about the blood, flesh and bone. I don't know about the blood. He doesn't mention the blood when he says to Thomas, feel my hands and see that I'm not a spirit. Feel me. A spirit does not have flesh and blood. No, he said bone. Maybe his blood was gone. Maybe his glorified body didn't have blood. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, but it's conspicuous by its absence, so we don't know. But we shall be like him. Today, right now, the life of the flesh that you have is in the blood. Any hematologist, any doctor will tell you that. The life of the flesh is in the blood. No blood, no life. And that's what we have. So we have the celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's the first fruits. Now, you see there on the third day, why did he rise again on the third day? It's according to the scriptures. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. What's the scriptures? It's Psalm 16. Thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. That's a messianic psalm. But there's another scripture. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and I think it's verse 8, maybe I'm wrong, but the third day of creation was when the plant life, he separated the land from the sea, and the plant life started to grow, the first fruits. That's the first fruits. That's one of the scriptures. That's why it's on the third day. Now, at Lazarus' resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ waited 4 days. 4 days. Now, why did he wait 4 days? He did it on purpose for the glory of God, that the glory of God might be made manifest. He told them to roll the stone away from the tomb of Lazarus, and the first thing they said is, Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. He's decayed now. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted them to know. He said that he is the life, the resurrection and the life. We could turn to John chapter 11 if you want. I want you to see this, something here. It just occurs to me. It's like a little picture as it's written right here in John chapter 11 in verse 25. Anybody in here see the rapture in that we talk about, the taking away? In John chapter 11, verse 25, let me show you something. I can't be dogmatic about it, but if you read it carefully, you might see the rapture in this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now it's verse 26 I want to hone in on. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Liveth and believeth. If you were taken in the rapture while you're still alive, you'll never die. You see it? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But those who have died, in verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So there's the saints that have died before the Lord takes them home in the rapture. And then there are those who are alive on the earth that are taken out alive, and they'll never die. That might be us here, because I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. So I can't be dogmatic about it, but it just so happens the way this is written, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, it could be taken as also a prophecy of the coming rapture when our Lord Jesus Christ shall appear. You can see that way. But there's the miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ in his own resurrection and his soon coming again, and also the miracle that had to happen in the case of Lazarus. Now, interesting to behold, nobody doubted that Lazarus was really dead and that he really was risen from the dead. The hardness of people's hearts, you'll notice at the end of this chapter, that there were people there, standing there, who saw Lazarus risen from the dead. Now, you would think that everybody would say, this is a miracle come from God, but not true. Don't be disappointed when people do not believe your gospel. Even if they're convinced of sin and convinced of any miracles that would have happened, The people that don't want Christ are still going to be that way, even in the midst of Lazarus' resurrection. Why? It says here, some of them went and told the Pharisees what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And the Pharisees believed him. Anybody that came and said, Lazarus has risen from the dead. And you know what they still tried to do? Not only did they try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, they tried to kill Lazarus. Because of him, many people believed. Now, they were in complete denial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Lazarus. So don't be disappointed when you give the gospel. Even if you were able to work a miracle, they would still not believe it, unless they have been convinced and convicted of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what's so important about the gospel. Go out and give the gospel to every creature. The Lord Jesus Christ said so. Give it to them. And if God's grace is working on that person at that time, that person will get saved. If not, it's not your fault. Some people say, did I give a good gospel message? Did I? Is it my fault? Did I have my hair combed? Did I have good grooming? Did I look good? Or did I say the right thing? Or did I say the wrong thing? That has nothing to do with it. If you give the gospel out and they don't receive it, it's not your fault. Don't be discouraged. You don't know who's who, and you don't know what's what except the gospel. And you give out the gospel faithfully, and you leave the results with God. And I'm going to close now. It's time. Our Father, we're thankful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're so glad we're saved. We, Father, were blessed this morning in giving our worship to thy Son in thy presence and in thy hearing, in the power of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we're waiting for that coming day when we shall see the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we, Father, shall be so glad when we see the Lord. Thank thee, our Father, for him. Help us, Father, to live according to thy mind and will, to bring glory to thy Son and to thyself. Help us, Father, as we go about with the gospel, that we, Father, might be true servants of thyself. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.